So Luke 19:45, and what I want to talk to you about today is I'm going to preach a two-part message. I'm going to be preaching in the first of April or somewhere, first couple weeks of April. And what I want to talk about today is the title is God's House. So this is part one. And so if you're at Luke 19:45, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Lord, I just pray, God, that you please, Lord, just remove, Lord, the things from my heart that don't honor you this morning. I pray, God, that these would be your words and not mine. I pray your Holy Spirit would be present today, Lord, in this building amongst us today, God. I pray, God, that your word would go out and would accomplish only things that it can do, God. That, Lord, it would bring conviction, it would bring salvation, that God, that you would do supernatural things today, not because I'm speaking, but because it's your word. And so, Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for my family here this morning, Lord. I'm thankful that I get to do life with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm also thankful that one day, God, we're going to go home to be with you forever. And the same people, Lord, that I'm doing life and ministry with right now here, we're going to be in eternity, Lord, worshiping before your throne. So what a privilege. So we thank you and we praise you and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So you can go have a seat. So I love coming to church. I mean, sometimes, you know, things are going on and stuff, and it can be hard, but I always love coming to church. I always love being amongst God's people. I love seeing how God's using the church in order to accomplish great things. I love seeing people get saved. I love seeing people follow in obedience and get baptized. I love seeing people have a desire to be discipled, and I love people that have been discipled, and they want to fulfill the Great Commission, and they want to disciple others. And there's nothing better than being able to watch a church operate and keep that mission in mind. And if we continue to do that, right, God will bless it. And our Lord, he loved going to God's house to worship. And when he was eight days old, he went to the temple the very first time. His parents took him there. And then in Luke 2, it says that when he was 12, he went back and he sat amongst the teachers. And he asked them questions and he amazed them with his understanding. And then we know that on Wednesday nights, we've been working through temptation before Jeff started the marriage stuff. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan took him to the highest point of the temple, and he said, "Hey, just throw yourself down off this temple here and prove that you're the Son of God." And in John 2, at the very start of Jesus' ministry, he goes into the temple like we're going to get to today. This is the second time he does it, but the first time he goes into the temple and he cleans house, and he throws out the money changers and the people that were selling animals. Now, our passage, right, we're near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. We're at the week before he goes to the cross. And he comes back to Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple one last time. And once again, what he does is he clears it out. He cleans house. And he runs off the people that had turned God's house into a place of business. And then Luke 4:16 says, "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." So going to the synagogue on Sabbath day was Jesus' habit. It wasn't something that was occasional. It wasn't random. Going to God's house was a part of his life, just like it should be ours. If you're saved this morning, then it should qualify for you too. J.C. Ryle said that since Jesus loved the gathering of God's people, Christians should too. Since God designed the church to help us grow, we shouldn't treat it as optional. Like, I need you, you need me, we need God, right, in order for God's mission to be accomplished in our personal lives, for him to accomplish our purpose in life, for the mission of God to go out and kingdom to advance. And so gathering with God's people in God's house mattered to Jesus, and if you're saved this morning, it should matter to you too. Jesus wanted the people that showed up there to meet with God, and he wanted them to leave there different than the way they came in. Now, I was thinking through this, and this is what our pastor, Jeff, this is what he wants, this is what I want, this is what Max and Alan and Mike, this is what we want for you, but most importantly, too, right, this is what we want for ourselves. that we would come into this building, right, every Sunday, and we would be exposed to God's Word, and by doing so, that we would all leave here different than the way that we came in. And this is exactly what's supposed to happen, right? We're not supposed to come and listen to the Word and say, I got some more knowledge, and leave out of here the same way we came. The Word is supposed to do something in our lives. We're supposed to apply it to our lives for change to happen. Because all of us should come in here this morning and say, I'm not who I need to be. There's a lot of work that Mike needs to do in his life to change. We should all come in God's house with that kind of attitude every week. And Colossians 1:28 says, Him we preach that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And when you hear the word perfect, it means mature, right? Us preaching Christ, us preaching the gospel, us preaching God's word is supposed to produce growth in your life. And so the purpose of hearing God's word is to make us more and more like Jesus. And so if you hear God's word, right, you come into this building once a week, you hear it and you don't apply it, there are certain things that are automatically going to happen. One is your heart will become hard. What I mean is you used to be sensitive to sin in your life. Well, that's going to be erased away. That when God convicts you, you're not going to be able to feel it. Right? That's what's going to happen. Your heart's going to become hard. And every single sermon you hear, every time you're exposed to God's word, and you continue to reject that word and not apply it to your life, your heart will become harder. And then one day, right, it'll take a miracle of God's grace to bring you back. It'll take a miracle. The next thing that'll happen is that you'll remain spiritually immature. The Bible talks about that there's some that should be teachers, but they're still drinking milk. Right? But they should be teachers. And the difference is they're on milk still because they're not applying the word to their lives. They're not applying it. You're going to face greater accountability when you stand before God. Like, you will not be able to stand before God and say you didn't know. You'll not stand before God and say, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. God's going to rewind the tape, and He's going to say, you sat here and heard it here, you heard it here, you heard it here, and oh, by the way, you had a copy of my word in your hand. You had one on your coffee table at your house. You had the Bible app on your phone. You had it on your nightstand in your bedroom. And then the next thing will happen is your fellowship with God will be hindered. God won't hear your prayers, right? You'll be praying, and you'll feel like your prayers are not even going out of the ceiling, because they're not. It's not that God's, it's not willing to do something. It's just, He's not going to do anything if you're going to continue to live in sin and reject the word that He tells you to apply to your life. And then the last thing is your life will become unfruitful. In fact, you know, you'll be living your life and you'll start looking like the person you was before you made your profession in Christ. People will look at you and they will not know that you're a believer, that you are a Christian, that you do love the Lord. They won't know it. It's a dangerous thing to be exposed to God's word and never apply it. It's a dangerous thing. Every sermon that we preach, every time we have a teaching lesson, Jeff's doing the marriage stuff on Wednesday nights. It's very fruitful. I come in with the attitude, every time I come into this building to hear God's word, I say to myself, what does Mike need to do to change? What does Mike need to get from what I'm being taught, and how do I apply it to my life? And then I walk out of here, and I start doing it. And then when I don't do it, then I confess it before the Lord, sometimes before my wife, and I'll get her for some accountability and say, I'm struggling in this area, I'm not doing a good job, and then she'll check on me about it. How are you doing on it? You know, it's a dangerous thing to hear God's word and not apply it. If you do that, then guess what? You've graduated to become a scribe or a Pharisee. Back in those days, the Temple of Jerusalem was the main place where God's people gathered. They went there to worship and pray and sing and offer sacrifices and give. And it was a big a place, and it was a beautiful place. Some estimates says that, you know, the temple covered roughly about 35 acres. So it's huge. The Temple Mount platform held tens and thousands of people. So like this week here, they're getting ready to have Passover. Tens of thousands of people could be on that 35 acres at one time. And then it said that there were huge white limestones that were so polished that from a distance, when you looked at the temple, it looked like a snow-capped mountain. That's how big, that's how beautiful it was. Luke 21:5 says, Then some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. Historians said that parts of it were parts of it was covered in gold, and when the sun rose, you could barely even look at it because it was so bright. But the temple wasn't special because it was big, and it wasn't special because it was beautiful. It was special because that's where God met with his people. It was known as God's house. But today, God doesn't live in a building. He lives in his people. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we know, right, that our body, right, our temple, our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We were bought with a huge price, friends. A huge price. And now, because we've been bought with that price, we are meant, our bodies are meant to glorify the Savior that saved us. That's why we're here. We don't belong to Him, or we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Him. You know, Jesus didn't pay that price with money. He didn't pay it with a credit card and say, "I'll pay it later," right? He paid that price with His shed blood on the cross. And He forgave us. He saved us. He adopted us. He justified us. And He broke our slavery and bondage to sin. Amen? That's good stuff, isn't it? Right? I know that I'm saved. I know I've been adopted. I know I've been forgiven because He's broke my slavery and bondage to sin. And if you're saved, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Your life is not about what you want, even though we try to make it like it is. It's about what Christ wants for our life. Our lives are meant to bring Him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever we do all for the glory of God." So what it means is what we do with our bodies matters to God. It does matter to Him. What goes on inside our hearts, what goes on inside our minds should honor Him. Our whole life, inside and out, right, is meant to glorify the Savior that saved us. So this should stop and make us think this morning. Right, you came in here, this is for you, just like it was for me when I prepared this. Are the things that you're watching with your eyes bringing glory to Jesus? Are the things that you're listening to, are they honoring to Him? Are the things that you put in your body honoring the one who saved you? Are the things that you're saying behind closed doors glorifying Him? Do people see Jesus by watching how you live your life, or do you just look like the other 90% of the world? Would anybody even know that you're a Christian? Right? If there's things you're watching and listening and putting in your body and coming out of your body that are not bringing the Lord glory, right? Then you need to get right with God today. You need to get right with God. The things that He's poking right at right now, you're thinking about the things that you engaged in this week that wouldn't bring Him glory, the things that you would never do if Jesus Christ was standing right next to you. You would never say them. You would never turn your TV to watch something like that. You would never put that substance in your body knowing that He was standing right next to you. But just because you can't physically see Him doesn't mean He's not there. Right? You're not going to pull the wool over God. He knows what you're doing behind closed doors. He knows what I'm doing behind closed doors. He knows my deepest thoughts. He knows your deepest thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows your intentions. He knows your motivations. You're not going to fool Him, and neither am I. And so God's given us a chance today, right? He's given us a chance to live another day where we can come before Him and we can confess our sin and ask Him to please help us not commit those sins again. He's given us another opportunity to do that. And 1 John 1:9 says, it says, "If we are faithful to confess, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's not good news. That's great news. This is what we want. Confess your sin because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's God's house. You're walking around with it every day. And Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes will find mercy." And the mercy is forgiveness. The mercy is that God is not going to use those sins against me that I just confessed. that he's never going to throw them in my face down the road. He's never going to condemn me for those things. And I'm not going to lose the fellowship with the one that I need every day of my life. This is good. He wants to give you mercy. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you the peace that comes with forgiveness. But you got to take the first step. You got to say, yes, this is sin. And then you got to go to God and say, yeah, God, I confess it as sin. And you got to be willing to ask God to help you turn away from it. If you fail in the first one, you'll never get to 2 and 3. But if you fail, if you do 1 and 2 and never get to 3, you're not going to be forgiven either. Listen, how we live matters to God. For some reason, right, we think that because God doesn't judge sin immediately, that we're getting away with it. That he's just going to forget about it, or he's going to sweep our sin under the rug. And that's not the case, ladies and gentlemen. It's not going to happen. He's concerned about how we live. And if you're saved, it should matter to you too. If it doesn't bother you to live one way or another, I mean, if you can just engage in sin and not even give it another thought, you're not convicted by it, you're probably not saved. If you can engage in the very sins that Christ died for and not even think about it, that's a good indication that you don't have the Lord. Even though God lives in us, he still commands us to come together as a family. So even though my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean we don't come here on Sunday. We don't gather in this building. Hebrews 10:24 says that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It says that we're actually supposed to assemble together to stir up love and good works amongst each other. And the word assembly means gathering. It means a congregation. It's a regular, intentional meeting like we're doing today in God's house. And you say, well, oh, you know what? I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't need to come to church. Well, here's the thing is, Hebrews was written to Christians that already possess the Holy Spirit. So just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't negate the fact that you're still supposed to assemble. Amen? Amen. So assembling's important. The book of Revelation says Jesus still walks among his churches today. And you know what? Just like he walked in the temple back then, he walks amongst us today as we gather together. Amen. He's here. So as we walk with Jesus into the temple in this passage this morning, we're going to go through one verse, and we're going to learn what he wants God's house to be like, what he commands his house to be like. Jesus wants God's house to be a place of holiness. Context, Jesus had just made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now picture this. He's coming into Jerusalem. The people are shouting. They're waving branches at him. They're calling him king. If you would have been sitting on the sidelines watching all this go down, outwardly it looks like a celebration. I mean, if you heard it, it sounded like that they accepted him. But Jesus saw something completely different. He saw something completely different. Luke 19:41, just a few verses back from our verse, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." So why in the world would Jesus be weeping over a people that when it looks like they accepted him, when they're acknowledging him that he's king? He's weeping over them, right? He's weeping over them because they were religious. They were very religious, but they were lost. They're lost. John 6:64 says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." What does this mean for us? It means that Jesus knew their unbelief before it was ever openly displayed. He knew the people that were shouting, all the people that were waving branches, that all the people that were calling him king were going to be the very people saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." He looked directly into their hearts. And you know what? This morning, He knows every single one of our hearts and intentions. He knows who belongs to him. He knows who would betray him. He knows the saved. He knows the lost. There's only two groups of people here this morning. The ones that belong to the Lord and the ones that don't. The generated or the regenerated or the ones that haven't been regenerated. He knows who believes and he knows who doesn't. In Revelation 2:23, Jesus says, "I am he who searches the minds and hearts." We can't get it. We can't get away anything from God. We're not going to be able to do it. We're not going to pull the wool over his eyes. It will not happen. So Jesus looks directly into these people's minds and hearts. He knew they didn't believe, and also he knew that they'd missed their opportunity to accept him as the Messiah. And because of that, he knew that the judgment that they faced for it. See, Jesus is looking ahead, and he knew in 70 AD that the Roman army was going to march into Jerusalem, and they were going to burn that place down to the ground. And that's exactly what they did. Historians say that over 1 million Jews died, and thousands were taken captive when they did that. And the temple was, the whole city was left in complete ruins. So Jesus is weeping over them. Jesus is weeping over them because he knows the future, and he knows that those people are going to die in their sins. That's why he's weeping over them. You know, do you realize that you can be near the things of God and be far from him? You know, when we think about Jerusalem, Jerusalem was not in some pagan city like Babylon or Nineveh or Athens, where they just openly worship false gods and false idols. That's not Jerusalem. Jerusalem was filled with all kinds of religious activity. I mean, it housed the temple. It had priests and sacrifices. It had the reading of scripture that we hold in our hands today. It had feast days like Passover. And there were people traveling all over the world to come to Jerusalem to go to that temple to worship God. But when Jesus entered the city, they missed him and they missed the salvation he brought. Do you realize this morning that you can own a Bible and never believe it? I mean, you can have a copy in every room in your house, you can have a copy in your car, and you can have the app on your phone. And you can be reading it, you can be studying it, you can be hearing it, but never believe it. You can be in this church this morning or any other church and never be converted. You can hear the gospel over and over and over again and never be saved. You can be near the cross and never surrender to it. Mark 8:34, Jesus said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jerusalem had been exposed to the truth. They had the truth, but they had never been transformed by it. This morning I ask you, have you been transformed? Has there been a change of life in you because your heart's been changed? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Would that verse describe you? Do you look exactly the way you was before you made your profession? I look around this room. The greatest ministry that, you know, that I believe that our church can be involved in is the freeway, the housing, the men's house, the women's house. It's seeing God do a miracle that only God can do and save these men, save these women. Know that Kim and I came through the same exact program and it produced the same results in our life and it's producing in these men and women's lives. And when God gets a hold of them, like, I never get tired of seeing it. And I can look around this room and you too. This describes you if you're saved this morning, right? You didn't need a freeway house to do it. God did it another way, right? And seeing somebody get saved, you know, we call it the light turned on for the very first time or whatever. Man, you know, there's nothing better than that. All the bad and stuff and all the bad stuff that comes along with ministry and stuff, that, you know what, that right there is what keeps us going. It's so worth it. It's so worth it. So does 2 Corinthians 5:17 describe you? The people shouting, waving branches, and calling Jesus King, they had religion without regeneration. They were near the things of God, but they were far from God. And 2 Timothy 3:5 describes the people that, right, they have a form of godliness. In other words, you would look at them and they would look spiritual. They would look religious. They would look like they're saved, but that verse goes ahead and says, but they deny its power. And what it means is the word for power is the life-changing, regenerating work that God does at the moment of salvation for every single believer. Every person at salvation that gets saved, right? God takes out a heart of stone. He replaces a spiritual heart that's new, of flesh, right? And he places the Holy Spirit inside of them, and they're a new creation from that moment on. Religion produces rituals, ceremonies, traditions, but none of those things can save you. It doesn't matter if you darken a church's door the rest of your life 7 days a week. It doesn't matter how many times you get baptized. It doesn't matter how many times you come down to an altar and you make a profession, Jesus Christ. If God has not saved you, those things will not save you. None of those things will. Only the Lord. Only putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the only way. Right? It's the only way. Which is much easier to me than following a bunch of rules and religion and rituals and ceremonies the rest of your life and wondering if you're getting in. You know? He not only made it simple for a guy like me to understand, but he made the gospel easy. You know, I've said Nicodemus is a good example of this over and over. But you know, Nicodemus, he's a member of the Pharisee. He's one of 2,000 of the strictest religious group in all Israel, in the whole nation, 1 of 2,000. And then he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He sat on the, it'd be like sitting on the Supreme Court of the United States. He was one of 70, or counting the high priest, he's one of 71 of over the whole nation of Israel. And then it says he was the teacher of Israel. So he was like the Bible answer man of today. If you wanted to know what the Bible said or what it meant about something or whatever, you'd call Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the one that was training under teachers, but he was a top dog. And Jesus said to him in John 3, he said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see and you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So all the religion, right, all the rules, all the ceremonies, the Nicodemus, right, did day in and day out meant absolutely nothing without Christ. Right, Jesus, in Philippians 3, 4, and 9, Paul gives his resume before Christ. He gave a list of his religious credentials, let's say that like that. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day, he kept the law, he kept the traditions. And then he said he counted them all as loss in order to gain Christ. He said, those things amount to nothing in order to what I've received through Jesus. Listen to me this morning. Religion, rituals, ceremonies, and traditions without Christ is loss. It's not just loss. It's total and complete loss. It's not just nothing. It's losing everything that's available to you. The Jews were looking for a political hero, right? They wanted a Messiah that would come in and march into Jerusalem, storm Pilate's palace, overthrow the Roman government, and set them free so they didn't have to answer to the Romans anymore. That's what they wanted. In their minds, the real Messiah would wield a sword and wear a crown, and he would just take over, make them Romans pay. That's what he would do. But that's not why Jesus came the first time. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jeff said last week in his sermon, Luke 19:10, that for the Son of Man that came to seek and to save that which is lost. And then the Bible says that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus knew the biggest problem for the Jews wasn't physical. It was spiritual. You know, I do the shower trailer ministry every year, and we encounter people that are in bondage to addiction. And every single one of them, if I get the opportunity to tell them, I tell them that their greatest problem is not the addiction. Their greatest problem is spiritual. if they'll address the spiritual right, the physical will take care of itself. The addictions will take care of itself. Amen. You get saved, right? God will take that away. He'll take it away. So anytime that we try to address spiritual problems with physical things, it's never going to work. It's never going to work. I know people that got saved, and you know one of those ice tray holders in your ice box, the big wide ones or whatever, deep. I've known people that came into the program and they had that thing full of medication they had to take every single day for depression, for anxiety, for schizophrenia, for it's like they're taking 25 pills a day. And I've seen God save those people or whatever, and they've never taken another one again. That's what God does. Right? For 27 years in addiction, right? I hated what I did. I hated what I had to do in order to stay high. I hated the fact that it owned me. That I looked in the mirror and I knew that I was never going to break free of that bondage. But God. I mean, it wasn't the fact of is it was the seventh time I was in jail in Webster County. It wasn't the fact that I just got a little older and said, you know, I'm just going to, this is, you know, living this life is just not good for me. I'm going to straighten up and get right, you know, and be a normal citizen. No, I never had that power and I never had that authority, but Christ did. So whatever, right, whatever you're dealing with this morning, address the spiritual first and the physical will follow. So Rome, right, when we're talking about Rome was not their greatest enemy. It was sin. It was sin. The real problem wasn't the government that was over them. It was the sin that was inside of them. They wanted freedom from Roman control, but Jesus, right, he came to set them free from sin's control. They wanted their circumstances changed, but Jesus came and he wanted to change their hearts. He didn't do what they expected him to do, and honestly, people are still doing the same thing today. Many people want Jesus to make their life easier. They want him to solve their problems. They want him to fix their circumstances. And basically what they want is they want Jesus to remove all the difficulty from their lives. That's what they want. But that's not why he came the first time. He came to bring us back into a right relationship with God. And that's the most important thing in our lives. It's not how easy my life is or how comfortable my life is. It's being made right with the God I'm going to stand before one day. You're not going to escape it, and neither am I. You're going to die, and you're going to stand before the Lord. And the only thing that's going to matter in that moment is if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you became an adopted son or daughter of God. It's the only thing that's going to matter. When you get to heaven, as a saved person, you're not going to be looking back and thinking about how comfortable and how easy your life was and how good it was here on earth. You're going to be in heaven and you're going to be like, man, this, you know, I don't even know what it's going to be like. But it's something to look forward to, amen? It's appointed unto man to die once, but after this, a judgment. Many people want Jesus to help them with the things they need, but the greatest need of every person born in this world is the forgiveness of sin. As a men's prayer breakfast yesterday, we're going around the table. I think it was Brother Brad. And we're just talking about one thing that we were thankful for. And I think he said the forgiveness of sin. That's the one thing that he was grateful for. Was that you, Brad? Yeah. I mean, that stuck out to me. I'm like, I got to put that in my sermon. But it's true, isn't it? That's the greatest need that we have. Thank you, Lord. Da, da, da. Amen. So after Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, the first place he goes to is the temple. He goes to God's house. It says, verse 45, then he went into the temple. Why did he go there? Why would the first thing that he'd do when he entered Jerusalem, why would be the first place he'd go to is the temple? I'm going to tell you why. Because the number one concern of our Lord was the condition of his house. The one place where the message of salvation is to be preached and taught, sanctification to be preached and taught, is right here, right? In this building. The truth about our sin, the truth about God's salvation, right here. 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is what the church is supposed to be. You know, when you think about it, do you know the church is the most important institution on the face of the earth? It's not the Supreme Court. It's not the United States government. It's not the President of the United States. It's not. It's the church. The church is the only institution that's been purchased by the blood of Christ. It's the only institution where it's referred to as Christ's body. It's the only institution that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's what God uses to fulfill the Great Commission, and it will exist forever. What I mean by that is the church is not only earthly, but it's eternal. The church, right, is going to go into eternity and last for eternity. But all this other stuff, right, all these other institutions and governments and stuff, they're gone. The church is the most important place in our community, in Marshall, Missouri, in Webster County, in the state of Missouri, in this nation, in this country, or in the world. God has given us something sacred, friends. Something sacred. Man, I hope I never dread coming to church. I hope I never look at God's church that Jesus paid for with his blood and say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to hear God's word. I don't want to love on my brother or sister. I don't want to encourage anyone. Man, I can't imagine even thinking that. If we had these doors open 7 days a week, I'd be here. You say, well, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. Well, for seven and a half years working two jobs, full-time school, in ministry, I was at church every time the doors were open. And then God allowed me to go into full-time ministry. Right, the church is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, and it's sacred. So the church, right, knowing these things, right, the church has got to be a place of holiness. Not perfection, not sinless, that's all I'm saying. But we're serious about the sin in our lives, and we're serious about the sin in other people's lives. There's nothing wrong with that. That is a good thing. A place where the truth is honored, where our worship is genuine, where the gospel is clearly preached. This is what we want. You know, God is giving me you, and God is giving you me for the purpose of is you to help me become more like Christ and me to help you become more like Christ. And we cannot do that, church, if we ignore the sin in our own lives and we don't call out the sin in others. It's not wrong to call something wrong if God says it's wrong. It's not. And so if you can't handle that, right, you're in the wrong place. And guess what? If I can't handle it when you tell me, you know, I said something, I did something, that where I broke, I transgressed, got what God said, you better come and pull me to the side and say, Mike, you sinned when you did this. You're doing me a favor so I can get right with God, and if I sin against somebody else, I can go to them before it goes anywhere else and get right with them and ask for their forgiveness. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And by doing so, even in my failure, I'm accomplishing the purpose that God has for me in my life, to become more and more like Jesus. And if you do the same, it'll be accomplished in you too. Right? We got to be a place of holiness, friends, to carry out this mission that God's given us. I mean, this task that God has given us. If we become comfortable with sin, we lose our power. We lose our witness as a church, as the body of Christ. And we definitely lose our usefulness. But when we pursue holiness, God will use us. God will use Crossbridge Baptist Church to reach this community. He'll use us to reach the state of Missouri, the nation of the United States of America and around the world. Amen. If we'll put our hands on the plow and be faithful and confess when we're not and keep the mission, God will do extraordinary, supernatural things. I've been praying that God would do a work here at Crossroads Baptist Church that was so unique, that was so special, that not many people have ever seen anything like it. But it starts with us. Right? It starts with us individually and in it for us as a body of believers. Right? Jesus makes it clear that his house is to be a place of holiness. So unfortunately, the temple had become a den of thieves. That's what verse 46 says. And don't miss this. This is very important. The source of all Israel's problems was not the Romans. Listen to me. The source of Israel's problems was not the Romans. The nation was in the shape that it was in because God's house was in the shape that it was in. All the problems that they had in life were due to their sin, the way they were living their life and what the temple had become. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation and sin brings it low. We're actually seeing that in the United States of America at this moment. Also, 1 Peter 4:17 says that judgment begins at the house of God. That's where it starts first, before it ever goes out there. So if your prayer life is weak, that's part of your problem. If you tolerate sin in your life, that is part of your problem. If you come to church but don't come to seek God or apply truth to your life, that is part of your problem. It's not the life. It's not the job you got. It's not the relationships you have. It's not the money you make. That is your problem. When Jesus walked in that temple, right, what he saw, it made him angry. The other gospel said, you know, the first time he did it, first time he cleansed the temples, he actually made a whip of cords and overturned tables. But then of this account, they says that he went in there and he overturned tables. He was angry. He's hot. This temple was supposed to be a place where people came to worship and pray and seek God and find God. But instead it had been turned into like a marketplace, like Sam's Club times 1,000, with the whole town of Springfield there at one time. People are buying and selling animals for sacrifices. Money changers are sitting at tables and they're exchanging money. Right? Other people are carrying merchandise right to the temple courts like it was some public street. You got animals defecating, on the temple. I mean, it's a sorry sight to see. I mean, Jesus said in verse 46 that his house is supposed to be a house of prayer. How in the world could that place be a house of prayer with all that stuff going on? With all the distractions, all the robbery, it's chaos. Chaos going on. And when it says drive out, it's the same wording the Gospels use for casting out demons. Listen, he was cleaning the house. He was cleaning the house. I mean, he was ripping that stuff up, and he was chasing them up out of there. He was angry because the religious leaders were robbing the very people that came there to find God, and they're making themselves rich. Everything in the temple was under the control of the high priest, Caiaphas, who Josephus called the great procurer of money, which means that this high priest, right, he oversaw and he benefited from the system that they put in place. He was a great procurer of money because he found a way to be able to steal. He found a way to be able to take advantage of people. They're getting poor and he's getting rich. The temple wasn't a place where people could go generally worship God. It started that way, but it wasn't here when Jesus walked through it. It was a place where people were being taken advantage of by the very ones that should have been ministering to them. It'd be like you coming to church every Sunday and me and Jeff is just stealing you blind when we're supposed to be telling you about Jesus and the salvation he freely offers. That's the picture. I mean, he was hot, not only by what the people were doing, but he was also upset by what the people were not doing. They were not reaching out to the lost. They were not concerned about seeing people get right with God. They didn't care about getting people saved. They cared about how much money they could get. All the selling and exchanging the money, guess where it was taking place at? It was taking place in the court of Gentiles. In other words, it was the one place where non-Jews could go to, right, to seek God. The one place. Right, the Jews weren't doing it in the inner courts, in their area. Right, they're doing it in the outer courts where the non-Jews go to. Shows you where their heart's at as far as reaching the lost. They didn't care about animals, you know, defecating, you know, where they had to go worship, where they had to go pray, where they went to go seek the Lord. You know, it was supposed to be a place where the Jews shared the real God with the world's people. It was supposed to be that place where all the non-Jews came to and they could hear about the one true living God that wanted to save them. Sad. Is that not what's going on? Jesus sees that people are being kept from God and the intended purpose of God's house had been hijacked. You know, think about all the people that came there to the temple with a real desire. They had a real desire in their heart. I want to know God. I want a relationship with Him. I want to be saved. I want to come in contact with the one who made me. But they couldn't. They couldn't go there. They couldn't pray. They couldn't worship because of all the chaos, all the things that were going on around them. And Jesus, right, He begins to drive them out, who bought and sold in it. I mean, you can look at this text, right, one verse, and you can see how concerned the Lord is about His house. He does not want anything in God's house that would keep people from coming to know the real, true God. I mean, you just picture Him with, you know, fire in His eyes. He's casting out the people that are robbing people. All the people that are keeping people from knowing God, He's kicking them out. And Psalm 69:9 says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the word zeal means passion. It means fire. It means enthusiasm. Right? Jesus was burned up with zeal for the Lord's house. So I ask you this morning, right? Do you have zeal for God's house? Do you have zeal for it? What place does God's house actually hold in your life? Do you schedule your life around church or do you fit church into your leftover time? Do you come to church expecting to meet with God or you just come out to check in the box or out of habit? Just so you know, if somebody says, hey, did you go to church this week? Yeah, I went to church this week. Our hearts should burn with love for God's house. I should love coming here. Our church, Jesus wants this place to be a place that displays His glory. A place where the lost can be saved. A place where the saved can become sanctified. Anything that keeps these things from happening here must go. You know what? They got to go. If there's things getting in the way of God's glory being displayed in this church, it's got to go. If there are things that are keeping other people from getting saved, it's got to go. If there's anything at all that's keeping saved people from becoming more like Christ, God says, get rid of it. It's taking you down. Bitterness, pride, lust, unforgiveness, gossip, slander. That's not from God. All those things I just named, those are the very things that stink up God's house. They are the very things that get in the way of God's glory being displayed. If a lost person came into a church like that, the lost person would walk out here and say, it looks just like, you know, a social event. Looked like I went to a barbecue today, or I talked to the people at my job. Water cooler talk. It's got to go. If we want God to bless Crossroads Baptist Church, we got to take ownership. With us individually, that's where it starts. And in us, we're accountable to each other. You hold me to the standard. If I had my Bible, I always print everything off, but I'd be holding it up right now. The authority is the Word. And if we'll follow that authority, we're going to be okay. It might look a little rough for a while, and it might feel like, you know, but we'll be okay. Man, I am so sick. I just got to admit, what gets in Mike Estill's gall is when I hear other people look down on other people that are saved. I mean, if there is a righteous anger in Mike Estill, that's it. When you talk about my brother or sister, or you put them down, or you don't think that, you know, that your sins, that Jesus had to die for your sins as much as he had to die for somebody else's, you're in a bad spot, friend. If you're saved, you're getting ready to get disciplined by God. And if you're not saved right, it's hard to come back from something like that, because that just shows you how religious you are, but how unregenerated your heart is. I'm glad that John Stroop didn't look at Mike Estill and say, well, man, I don't know how to even formulate what I'm trying to say. But I'm so glad that Crossway Baptist Church and Crossroads Baptist Church, the only two churches other than Mercy Gate in Rapid City, South Dakota, only three churches I've been to in my entire life since I've been saved for 12 years, I'm glad that they didn't look at me like that. Amen. I'm so glad. If you wanna look like Satan himself, and you just continue to be bitter and prideful and lust and greed, chase after greed, and keep that unforgiveness in your heart, and you just keep on gossiping and slandering, right, you'll look exactly like Satan himself. And if I do it, I will too. These things not only stink up God's house, but they get in the way of God's plan. God says, I'm trying to bless you. I'm trying to bless you. I'm trying to bless you. I'm trying to answer your prayers. You wanted me to move. You wanted to see supernatural things. You wanted me to do something so special and so unique that the world has hardly ever seen it, but you're going to tolerate that in my house. Or you're going to tolerate that in your own life. It's only when our hearts are clean and we gather in this place that God will manifest his presence among us. I hope that's what you want. This is what I want. I want God to manifest himself among us. Here, today, and every time we come in this building. If you have sin in your life this morning, don't leave here without getting right with God. Right? There should not ever be a 24-hour period where we say that we performed in such a way that we did everything without sinning. If this is the only time you even thought about confessing your sin this week, this shows you how much you need to get right with God today. Ephesians 5:25-27 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, holy and without blemish. You know what that tells us? Is this means that Jesus didn't die just to save the church. He didn't just die to save the church, but to make it holy and without blemish. If the worship team wants to come up. Went long. So, in application here, is examine your own heart first. Before we talk about the holiness of the church, we got to start with ourselves individually. Mike's got to look at himself and say, what are the things in my life that are not honoring to God? What are the things in my life that are not bringing glory to God? And Mike Estill needs to get right and take care of that before he worries about somebody else in the church. Amen? Before we worry about anyone else, we need to ask ourselves, if Jesus walked through the temple courts of my heart this morning, if he walked through what's inside of me, what tables would he overturn in my life? What would he say that is unholy? What would he say that's not bringing him glory? What would he call sin? That's the things that we need to confess. And two is we got to protect the purity of the church. We got to guard what happens inside these walls, friends. This means that we take sin seriously. We take truth seriously. We worship seriously. We take the preaching of God's word seriously. God has entrusted something sacred to us. We should never listen to a sermon and walk away and never apply what we learned. And if you come in as Jeff preaches every single week, I walk out of here with like many things. Like, man, I blew it here, blew it here, blew it. Like, man, I need to be doing this. I'm not doing this. Like, if you're not coming, like he's spoon feeding us every week. This is what you need to do. This is what God's word said. This is what you need to do every week. If you're not applying that to your life, remember the things that automatically follow. So let me pray for us, and I'll share one more application with us before we leave out of the doors today. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for giving me courage, Lord, to stand up here today and preach your word. And I pray that everybody knows that, Lord, this is preached to Mike Estelle first. There are things in my life, Lord, that have not been honoring to you, that has not brought you glory. And God, and you've put your foot on my toes. And you showed me, God, and Lord, and I took advantage of 1 John 1:9, and I confess those things, God. It's my heart, Lord. My heart is deceitfully wicked. And Lord, and so, Lord, please forgive me of that. I pray that nobody here thinks I've got it all figured out, that nobody here thinks I don't have to do the same things that I'm preaching to them about. It had to start with me first, God, and it's got to continue with me every day, every day, every day, every day until I go home to be with you. So, Lord, I just pray, God, that if anybody today, God, that has sin in their life, Lord, I pray, God, that they would get right with you today. And then, Lord, as they leave out here today, tomorrow they'd wake up and they would get right with you again, Lord. And as they sin throughout the day, and as I go throughout my day, I take care of the sin in my life too, Lord. And, God, and we'd never give Satan a foothold into our life. And you would use this church in a mighty way, God. That, God, that people would come from any place, at any time, no matter what their background was, what their gender was, how old they are, and they know the truth would be preached, the truth would be taught, and God, and the gospel would be clearly spoken, God, and you would do a mighty work through that. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you, God, that you've given us everything we need in order to accomplish the purpose that you have for each one of us individually and that purpose for us together. And Lord, and I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love my family, Lord. And Lord, and I would want them to hold me accountable if I transgressed your word, Lord, in any way. I need accountability in my life, God, and I hope that everybody here realizes that they need it too. So Lord, help us have a desire, Lord, to live for you in a way that is a light on 1,000 hills, that is salt of the earth. God, we're supposed to look different because we are different. So help us be that, God. So we thank you and we praise you and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.